Genesis chapter 12. We have been looking in this passage this last two or three weeks, and I want to just bring another little word this evening. So let's just commence at the words of verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Really is the commencement of the account of Abram that carries a lot of chapters beyond this in the book of Genesis about this one man, the father of the faithful. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Amen. Just ending tonight at the end of verse 7. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious word. We've considered the full range of promises that God gave to Abram when he called him out of the air of the Chaldees. They're pretty simple to discern because there are those words appended to each one, I will. And men and women, the certainty of those promises is in the fact that it was God who said them. And God keeps his word. God cannot lie. But in the midst of these promises, there's a sentence that carries with it much more than just a material promise to Abram. It really is another prophecy of the coming Christ. You'll be aware, of course, as good Bible students, that unto Adam and Eve was made the first promise. Genesis 3 and verse 15, of course, is what I'm referring to. For God said in the presence of the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that is the first message of the gospel, if you like. That's the first mention of the messianic promise. And that promise of Christ was given in the midst of God's judgment to Adam and Eve and to the serpent. But the words that we desire to consider this evening were given not so much as a conquering of Satan, but more so of the deliverer and of the spiritual blessing that would come in all the peoples of the earth. And the little sentence that we're looking at is really what you find at the end of verse 3. As I said, it's in the midst of other promises, but it says, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now it's short, but it's profound. At first sight, it can be seen as something that Abram would not accomplish in and of himself. This was beyond any human being to achieve. What God had said to him was not only that he would be blessed with posterity and his descendants would increase and they would possess the land and all of that, but on top of those physical blessings, there was a spiritual blessing. A spiritual blessing that would flow out from him. And it would flow to all the families of the earth. And so you can see it as greater than him. For he would have understood, of course, Abram himself wasn't going to outlive all the families of the earth. And besides that, he himself needed to be blessed. So he couldn't be the source of this blessing. It therefore had to refer to one that would be born of his posterity. He would be greater than him and the source of all blessing himself. He must be God, though also man, if he truly was to be of Abraham's seed. It's interesting that Martin Luther, and sometimes we only associate Martin Luther with Romans chapter 1, verse 17. But Luther, of course, has other commentaries right throughout the Bible. And it's interesting what he has said about Genesis 12, verse 3. He said, not only does it speak of the redemption of man, it also shows us the incarnation of Christ. And he went on to say this, that it should be written in golden letters and should be extolled in all the languages of all people. For who else has dispensed this blessing among all nations except the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? So Luther thought a lot of this little verse. I want us just to get into it a bit tonight in our time. I want you to notice, first of all, the mention of the gospel here. You know, there are verses found in the Old Testament that are so important. Now, they're all important, of course, don't get me wrong. But they're so important that when they come to a particular truth, they are explained at length in some other part of the Scriptures. And verse 3 of this chapter is one such example. For it teaches the gospel. Where we find it expounded, and I'm going to get you to turn to it, is Galatians chapter 3. And it's expounded there by the Apostle Paul. He's dealing with the great truth of justification by faith through grace. And possibly because of what Paul says and how he explains this little phrase, we can start to understand the reason why Luther thought so much about it and considered it to be so important. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 3, you will see that the first reference to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 is when Paul contrasts the gospel of justification by faith, with the contrary message that was being peddled by the false teachers to the Galatian believers. Let me just give you a little summary. It's not that difficult. They were teaching that one couldn't be saved by only what God had done. It wasn't just by believing. But it was necessary to have the works as well. That's what the false teachers were telling the people. And in particular, they were teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised. In other words, they had to become a member of the Jewish nation, and thereby they had to continue to keep the law. But Paul replies to them, and he's grieved that they're so soon removed from the gospel that was preached unto them. And you see how he starts chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? And you can nearly work out the word, the old word bewitched, really under a spell. Who has brought you under such a spell that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The gospel had been brought to them, but now there were those who had crept in, and there were the false teachers. And Paul replies to them that it wasn't necessary to become a Jew in order to be saved, and that while good works would follow, faith is not alone, faith without works is dead, good works will follow in a life that has been changed and transformed by the power of God. Yet works does not enter into being justified. Salvation is all of grace. And you and I didn't work our way to be saved. It was all of grace, justified by faith in Christ. And to prove this, he uses the example of Abram. You look at verse 6. And he says, and you can see the contrast in the previous verses. He says, even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram believed. Abram didn't work for his salvation. Didn't work his way into it. He believed. And therefore, all were to understand that those who believed, that includes you and me, we're the children of Abram, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And then here it is, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. There's our text. There it is. The Lord knew that the gospel would be received by the Gentiles as well as by the Jews. And it would be by faith, and it was preached unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And it follows, of course, that all who have faith are blessed with faithful Abram. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abram. You will see here that the gospel is mentioned. We see in verse 6, it's taken directly from Genesis 15, verse 6. It's accounted on, Abram believing is counted on to him for righteousness. That's a quote from chapter 15. And the application of verse 8 is taken from our text tonight, verse 3 of chapter 12. For God was teaching Abram that his blessing would be for the nations also. All families of the earth shall be blessed. And isn't it interesting? I'm sure you've seen it. That Paul, verse 8, calls it the gospel. You see that? Justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram. He terms it the gospel. The gospel is to be found in the Old Testament. And in our text, as well as Genesis 15, verse 6, there are two examples of early announcements of the gospel. And we really do pity other believers who can't see the gospel in the Old Testament books. It's found there. And so there are two great truths here. And that is the gospel of salvation through faith. That's the chief point that Paul here is expounding and he's making in view of the false teachers. And also, the second thing, the gospel blessing is for all nations. It's for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That certainly is the good news. That's really what the gospel means, good news. And it must have been good news to Abram. And as much as it is good news for us tonight and to those that we desire to tell the gospel to. So there's a mention of the gospel. And then to carry on, and don't leave Galatians 3. I haven't finished with you there yet. I want you to notice the meaning of redemption. You'll see in the discourse of the Apostle Paul that having used Abram as an illustration of saving faith, he then proceeds to state that the promise which was given unto him was for the redemption of many people. You look at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It couldn't really be any clearer. And surely this instructs us that the blessing that was spoken of to Abram wasn't just some general blessing. It wasn't about some physical need. It wasn't even something that was spiritual, yet it wasn't explained or defined. But rather, it is a specific blessing that deals with the very heart of our problem, and that is that as sons of Adam's fallen race, we have sinned. We have rebelled against God. We're an undone state before Him, and this has brought us under His curse. It's termed the curse of the law in verse 13. We are under His judgment. We have no right relationship with God by birth, and sin has so entangled us that of ourselves we cannot escape from it. That's the problem. What we need, therefore, is another, a Redeemer. in order to set us free, and one who can deliver us from the wrath of God against sin and sin's bondage. That is the context of what God promised to Abram way back in Genesis 12, verse 3. That is what Christ has accomplished for his people. For back there it says that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yet we read in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and it therefore ought to cause us to give a little consideration of what the meaning of redemption is. For the words there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? Well, it's one of those words that has many meanings. It's a word that comes from the business world. Signifies setting free by the payment of a price. A price of something that has been held in bondage. Let me try and illustrate it to you in parlance of today. We have in some of our towns what are called pawn broker shops, pawn shops. And to raise some money, a person maybe will get an object out of their home, maybe a nice watch. We'll use a watch as an example, a nice gold watch. And they need the money. And they'll bring that watch into that pawnbroker, and he will, between the two of them, they will arrange a price. And the pawnbroker will take the watch, and he will exchange it for the money. But a little further, maybe next week or the following week or whenever it is, later stage, if that item's still there, because he's going to try and sell it, of course, if it's still there, and the man who brought originally the gold watch in, if he's now raised the money, plus he's going to have to put a bit on top of it for the commission of the shopkeeper, then that object can be bought back. He can go into the shop and he can redeem it. There's a good example. In the Old Testament times, the word had particular significance with slaves and their release. The slave was set free by someone paying the price of his redemption. And so take those illustrations, dear people, up into the spiritual context, and when we speak of our Redeemer, then it is of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the bondage of our sin at a cost of his own life, and for no other reason than he loved us. Not powerful. Because he loved us. If you think of the two disciples, and now I'm going to take you away from Galatians 3. Come to Luke chapter 24. You think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were downhearted. And the stranger drew near. It was the Lord himself, the risen Christ. Their understanding of redemption was of deliverance. And there was an obvious disappointment that the Lord extracted from them in the course of their conversation. And I've always said, what a conversation that was. What a message. Their hearts burned within them. But if you look at Luke 24, you look at verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And here's where they start. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and hath crucified him. And here's their great disappointment. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The Lord was redeeming Israel. But the trouble with these two disciples was that they weren't thinking of it in terms of spiritually. They were thinking in terms of politically, in deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. And now they had taken this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, they had taken this leader that they had expected would redeem them from their oppression, and they had crucified him. And it's the third day, and they don't know anything about him. And you see, they had a misunderstanding of what redemption meant. And that is obvious because from then the Lord was to teach them from the Old Testament the things concerning himself and the absolute necessity why he should die and why he should rise again. You look at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what redemption is. And it is for all nations, just as God had promised way back in Genesis 12, verse 3. Unto Abram. A further study of the word redemption or redeemed and the matter of cost is brought out. There's the Old Testament word of goel, and it's usually translated kinsman redeemer. Now, the Jewish law, you'll know this, of course, stated that the property should remain within a family. To be deprived of that was to lose one's inheritance. But provision was made for one who had lost it and to be able to regain it again by the obligation placed on a kinsman, on a goel. And it was his duty to buy back the land at some point and then restore it to the family. The person who did this was called a kinsman redeemer, or a goel, as I've said. He had to be a close relative. He had to be willing and able. And the process was termed as redemption. And of course, in the instance of Ruth, a near kinsman had refused to fulfill the obligation when he heard that it also included marrying the widow, Ruth, and thereby Boaz is the one that steps in. Another Hebrew word is that of kafar, and it means covering or ransom price. And the idea of price is also found in the New Testament. I haven't really time to give other examples, but just to give you one or two. The Greek word is luo, to lose, or lutron, and from that word comes the word for redemption. And it suggests a cost. And can we say this, that all the key verses of the New Testament refer to a price been paid. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the price. Let me read also Titus chapter 2 and the words of verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Again, there's the price inherent in the verse. And we can't finish without quoting 1 Peter 1 and the words of verse 18, of course, and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And there's so much in that verse. Not least, the blood of Christ is incorruptible. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. The blood of Christ isn't corruptible. But the price is there. The price of our redemption is inescapable. And there are other words in Greek as well, such as agorazo, which carries the thought to buy in the marketplace. And that's very pictorial. Reminds us that Christ, our Redeemer, entered into the marketplace of sin, and at the cost of his own life's blood, he purchased us unto himself so that we would never go back into that marketplace of sin. Instead, we would have the glorious liberty as the children of God. Whom the Lord sets free shall be free indeed. Men and women, that is our standing tonight, all because of redemption. There's just one final little thought, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. I haven't left even Galatians chapter 3 because Paul makes one other point in Galatians through our verse, and that is the one who was to come as our Redeemer was the man, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. He's named the Redeemer. He's making the point that the blessing was unto Abram and to his seed. Singular. Only Christ could have done what was needed. No other. Under the curse of God's law, condemned, bound by sin, we need a Redeemer. Abram can't save us. He was a sinner bound in the land of idolatry. David couldn't save us. Mary can't save us. None of the others that we read about, because each of them needed a Savior, a Redeemer. The Redeemer who must come is the Lord Jesus Christ. Born after the flesh, yet without sin, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4. And it is to Christ that Abram saw by faith and was glad. That's the Lord said. Abram saw my day, rejoiced in it, he was glad. You see, only the Lord could do what was needed for sinners like you and me. And Mrs. Cecil Frances Alexander, the wife of the Bishop of Londonderry, years ago penned that lovely hymn. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven. Let us in. There it is, summed up. In Christ, we are revealed as the true children of Abram, the father of the faithful. And it's all because of the blessed man of Calvary, our Redeemer. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a promise. What a prophecy of Christ who should come. May the Lord bless that word, the promise of Christ, as we have considered it in that little verse this evening, for his own name's sake.